to get our minds oriented towards the flow of things. Let's start at the beginning of chapter 3. I'm going to read down to verse 13. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. Now the contrast. You, however, speaking to Timothy, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you again to humble ourselves before your throne, asking for your help, that you would teach us through your Holy Spirit, that we would again come to your word and remember the things of which we're taught from your word, not forgetting them, but putting them to action. Lord, would you bring fruit from all seeds that are being planted from your word, that your word would not return void, but it would be fruit for the kingdom of Christ, for our good and for the glory of Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll remember, as we just read through, that we had that outline, if you don't remember this, but when I went through the attributes of those people, the characteristics, if you will, of the people of the last days, I did it in a chiastic structure because I believe it was very clear in the original language that he was pointing to something. As he goes through each of those stages, I'll read them to you just so you have a context for it. Those different stages, was it from the outside moving inward, was they're missing something. And then it moves to, I went too far too fast. There is a misdirection of love, first and foremost. Their love is misoriented. And then it moves to their pride and hostility towards others. And then it moves to they're missing something, where all those terms in there have the a privative in the original language, say they're not this, they're not that, they're missing something. They're missing something. And then it meets at the center, what the chiastic structure meant to do, was saying that idea of slanderous at the middle points back to chapter 2, that they're captured by the devil and they act like him. These are the people, the characteristics of the last days. That's what these people are. They do what their captor does, and that's what we're going to have to face in the church. And I also stated to you before that we added to our general things that the scripture teaches us that false teachers will always be a thorn in the church's side. Always. We know that most of the pastoral epistles speaks to that very directly, constantly. There will be people who will do these things, who will speak a certain way and live another way. That will be a constant within the church. And they will also bring in their own proselytes, like we said this morning, and they will train them in the same things. And that will constantly be a friction until the Lord takes us home to glory. So I want to remind you of those general things. You should have them, Lord willing, you do, on your handout. First being, know the Lord your God. Again, general things the Scripture constantly is putting before our eyes. Know the Lord your God. And hear me out, that is relational. That is a relationship, not just a head knowledge, because that comes next. That comes with it. Amen, it comes with it. But you need to distinguish that so you understand, I'm not just building up information. I need to know him intimately, to commune with him, to talk with him and listen to him. Then it moves to know the word of God, which will equip you and protect you. Know his will. Know it. Apply it. That's number three, live according to the word of God. And then we move to what we just read through. See the outcome, Jannes and Jambres. See the outcome of those who do not do the things listed in 1 through 3. See their outcome. If they're unwilling to submit themselves to God, pay attention to them and see their outcome. Don't follow them. Don't submit yourself to them, but keep an eye out so you can avoid their folly. And then number 5, as we just stated, false teachers will always be a thorn in the church's side. But with our context today in verses 10 through 13 is where I'm going to focus in on, is the contrast. He moves his focus back to Timothy because he is talking to him. Be warned, Timothy, but at the same time, be reminded, Timothy, you did something different than these men did. These people, whoever they may be, these imposters. You, however, followed me. And this is verse, and this is our sixth addition to the reoccurring themes within Scripture, is follow other faithful believers. I hinted at that this morning. Again, by God's providence, that worked out just perfectly. Follow other faithful believers, because that's the pattern set before us. We repeat the pattern because it fits in line with the truth of which it's speaking to. So that is our focus this morning, and I've titled this one, Follow Me, and don't think of me up here only. I'm titling it that way, and you'll see where I'm going with that, because there's much application to that. So don't think it's just the guy talking. There's more application to be added to that. But I wanted to stop for a second. I wanted to give you a little something about my past. When I came into basic training, I signed up for the infantry. And we walk into Fort Benning, Georgia. I mean, walk into Fort Benning, Georgia. We're dumped into Fort Benning, Georgia, and we're thrown into a room. And all around this room, it's kind of similar. It's a little bit smaller than this room, but it's very wood, very uncomfortable wooden benches that you were sitting on. But it's with a stage here and has all these signs around here, and all of them have the quote in it. And they all say, follow me, in quotes, follow me. And then they pull out a large poster which has the infantryman's creed on it. I want to read that to you. Let me pause for a second. This is not something we would quote for ourselves, but I want to drive a point home because you're going to hear some things in here that aren't even true by the people quoting it in the military. I lived it, I know. And I'll be happy to talk to you about it. But I am the infantry. I am my country's strength in war, her deterrent in peace. I am the heart of the fight, wherever, whenever. I carry America's faith and honor against her enemies. That's, again, they're speaking lies. I am the queen of the battle. I am what my country expects me to be, the best trained soldier in the world. In the race for victory, I am swift, determined, and courageous, armed with a fierce will to win. Never will I fail my country's trust. Always I fight on, through the foe, to the objective, to triumph over all. If necessary, I will fight to my death. By my steadfast courage, I have won more than 200 years of freedom. I yield not to weakness, to hunger, to cowardice, to fatigue, to superior odds. For I am mentally tough, physically strong, and morally straight. Not true. Not true. I forsake not my country, my mission, my comrades, my sacred duty. I am relentless. I am always there, now and forever. And then we had to yell this out to the point to where we lost our voices. I am the infantry, follow me. The idea being that we're about to train you to lead the way for this country and against her foes. Not only to protect her, but whatever other agenda, we're going to be moving this country forward. You're the heart of that battle, infantrymen. So have them, and most of you may know this, I don't know, outside of the infantry museum, they have a soldier there improperly holding his weapon, by the way, and he's doing this, because the sign for follow me, if we were in battle, would be to not remove your trigger finger, but to take your hand and say, follow me. That was a kind of a hand signal that we did. It's always funny that infantrymen look at the statue and are like, everything is wrong about this, guys. Because we've been trained otherwise, but it's statue, right? It's meant to tell a purpose. This motto comes from something. It comes from World War II, from Army Major General Aubrey Newman. See, the battle cry on the beach where they were, they took this motto and they turned it into something for the infantry. They have a recruiting poster. Now they have patches that when you go to basic training has follow me with a sword on it. It's a big deal with infantry. It's a big deal for infantrymen. Newman's exact words when he did the rally cry to the, they turned that into a motto for the 24th Infantry Division and also those in basic training who are being trained for the infantry. I'm not going to repeat what he actually said because he uses some foul language. But the Army took it and turned it into, get up and keep moving, follow me. He did say follow me, but he said some other choice words that I'm not going to repeat. He said, get up, keep moving, and follow me. These men were bogged down on a beach at, I don't know how you pronounce this, I think it's Leyte Island. It's in the Philippines. I hope that's the proper pronunciation. But they're getting shot at. They're being bogged down on the beach. He comes in. He says, what are you doing? Get up. Follow me. And he leads the way into battle. He leads the way into battle because there's a mission before them. They have to get that done. And it became a motto of the infantrymen. I put that before you because there's similarities here. I was asked just last night, what are some of the big things that you take from the military that I learned? And honestly, this is one of those aspects. It's a redeemed aspect. It's a better aspect in the kingdom of God. But this is one of those aspects that I've gained from the military that we're in battle. We need people who are willing to stand up and say, follow me. We need that. I talked about this morning the idea of discipleship. That's exactly what it is. Someone who knows the battle that they're in, has a clear mind about that, and a clear focus, and they say, follow me. We're moving forward for the glory of Christ. Don't get bogged down here. Get up and continue the race. We need that. And that's exactly what Paul is telling Timothy. He's stopping in the midst of these all these evil things he's going to have to endure. And he said, but however you, brother, my son in the faith, my child in the faith, you, however, followed all these nine things that he lists out there. But I want you to understand something. Following is not like Facebook where I see this page and I click the follow button. Every once in a while, I see it pop up. Don't let social media ruin your language and your life. It's not that kind of follow when I feel like following kind of quote. And some of you probably even laugh when you hear that. That it's a different type of following. The term he's using here is to conform to someone's belief or practice by paying special attention. Follow faithfully, follow as a rule. It's the same term he uses in 1 Timothy chapter 4, where he says to Timothy, if you put these things, that sound doctrine, before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. That's not just intellectualism. That is a heart that's motivated by truth, and they put their feet to that truth because they're following someone, because they know where they are and they know whom they're following, and they realize there's a mission, there's a task ahead. It has to be completed. I've been put into this fight by our Savior who loves me so dearly, and now I need to do my part in this battle. And he follows that. He followed that. And Paul says the things of which he followed, He lists out specifically where he followed them from: Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. These are placed in the order of his first journey, by the way. Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. And it's Timothy and his mother profess Christ in Lystra during that first trip. And then Paul comes back after a period of time. He comes back in reverse order, and that's where he picks up Timothy, and Timothy is now traveling with him. So you see that he's thinking, Timothy, you not only heard about these things, inconsistency, but when I came back, I picked you up and you followed with me and you saw those things as well. So this is, again, the following is just putting other words to one term, discipleship. He saw those things. He walked through those things. He heard about those things. He bore witness with his own eyes to some of these things. He followed these things. Unlike these other people who are trying to build themselves up, he followed someone trying to understand the way of Christ. He did that. So that is the follow me aspect. But now we move to follow what? What is it exactly that he followed? He lists out here 9 things. My teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me. All in those 3 places and more. But all of these persecutions which Paul endured, he endured through them. He bore that weight and he kept moving forward. Now I want to put something before you. There was a pattern to the negative attributes of those in the last days that point to something. There's also a pattern here with these terms that point to something. And it's actually very, very simple. There's 9 of these things that he followed. The first 7 point to the last 2. The first 7 point to the last 2. Or I could put it another way. Following through with the first 7 is going to get you the last 2. That's what he's telling Timothy, because Timothy saw it with his own eyes, and then he puts a capstone on that where we're going here eventually. But let's give a quick and brief, because I could go through all of these and we could do a recap of Paul's journey and we'd be here for a long time showing how all 7 of those things pointed to one destination, suffering and persecution. But let's start with teaching. Acts chapter 13, Paul's teaching in Antioch. What does he teach? Well, he teaches truth. He stands up at the synagogue and he gives a recap of God's working in Israel all the way up to the fulfillment of Christ himself, the fulfillment of all that they learned in the scripture, being in Christ himself. That's in chapter 13, that's verses 16 through 43. In verses 42 through 44, he's urged to keep speaking, and people are now following in this way of what he's teaching. They're following him. They want to know more. But verse 45 then creeps in. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. Revile simply means they blasphemed him. They're speaking in such a way that demeans and maligns his character and his teaching. That's suffering. Especially if you know that I'm doing the right thing. Why would they speak so poorly of me? But you have to bear that because you know that God has already, that the Lord God, Jesus Christ himself has already said, if they hate me, they're going to hate you. So be prepared for that. Stick to the truth. Don't be unnecessarily redirected or let down by their observation of you. You have to bear up under those types of things. But look what happened. His teaching led to someone not liking it because it was an aroma of death to them, so they brought persecution upon him. And then it moves to verse 50, as time is going on, but the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the lead men of the city, stirring up persecution, the same term that he says that Timothy followed, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district, to the point to where the teaching of holding to the truth got them kicked out of a district, forcefully pushed out of a district. So what happened? Teaching led to persecution and suffering. The conduct of Paul. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians, speaks to their witness of himself. You, in chapter 2, verse 10, Paul says, "You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers." So he's bringing them to bat to say, hey, you saw this, You were witness to it. He wouldn't be able to do that if they didn't witness it. But he brings that up as a witness. What happened in Thessalonica? Acts chapter 17 is where we have some of the record of this. Devout Jews were jealous of those following Paul's teaching and formed a mob and set the city into an uproar because of their conduct and their teaching. Paul leaves to Berea, and the devout Jews of Thessalonica eventually follow him there, and it says that they are aggregating and stirring up the crowds. I have a misspelling there. Aggregating and stirring up the crowds, which makes Paul have to then leave that next place, because everywhere he went, those who didn't like him are following him, trying to stir up what? Persecution and suffering. But he tells the Thessalonians, you saw my conduct. You saw how we acted amongst you. You are our witness. You are the witness to this. You saw that with your own two eyes. So we bore up under that persecution and suffering. But what happened with my conduct? Where did it lead me? Persecutions and suffering. His aim in life. Very simple. We know Paul's aim in life, and I'll repeat that to you. When Ananias spoke with Jesus himself, Jesus gives Ananias Paul's aim in life. The idea is, where is he going and why? Where is he going and why? And Jesus explains that to Ananias. Here's what the Lord Jesus says in Acts chapter 9. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Obviously, very clearly, his aim in life was going to lead to the last two things, persecutions and sufferings, because the Lord of glory himself said, that's exactly what I'm setting him out to experience, is that suffering and persecution. But he didn't move from that aim. He stuck with it. And now he's saying, Timothy, you saw that. You walked with me on much of it. I didn't turn from these things. I bore up under. He says, when I endure, it's literally like you're carrying something. Not that you're finding a way to get rid of it. You're carrying it. And he went through it. And he stayed focused on his aim. But he, Timothy, followed these things. While this is a reminder that Timothy was a witness to these things, it is also informing Timothy that these were training him for what lies ahead for him. And again, that's discipleship. When we walk with one another, if we're walking in the way of Christ, what we see as we're walking that out is going to be the same for us. If we're following Christ, we'll have the same end as he will. It may not look exactly the same, but it will have many of the elements involved with it, which will be persecution and suffering. Just to jump down, someone can almost say, well, how does steadfastness produce those two things? And I think the word itself says it all. That he's not running for the exit door. He's remaining steadfast in the midst of it. Obviously, that brings more suffering because you're not finding relief from it until the Lord chooses to bring that relief. So all of these things, these seven things that Timothy saw, he followed, he heard about them, and he saw them with his own eyes, and he saw that they all led to two things. Persecution and suffering. That's what he's following, and that's what he's now called to follow, that he's called to be faithful in all these things. Remember what you saw from me and heard from me amongst many witnesses. That's a good argument right there. It's not just coming from Paul. Paul lived it out, and the scriptures also spoke of it. So he had many witnesses to see that Paul stuck with this, but also Timothy needs to get that mindset, which he will, and we need to, that if we're going to follow that, so go I. It will come to me that same way. So here's the follow through. That's what he followed. That's what he followed. Here's the follow through. Which persecutions I endured, which we kind of talked about some, but yet from them all, the Lord rescued me all. The ESV states from them. But don't let that throw you off as a way of like he got out of it completely. The idea, the emphasis is that he is delivered out of, not kept from. Is that he had to bear them until the Lord saw fit to relieve him of it. Think about what was just shared with us this morning. Men and women suffering for the name of Christ. And some of these people being thrown into a hole, which some for 30 years of their life. People got in that or thinking about getting in that hole would just say, just recant. It doesn't have to be true. You know that's part of the argument. You know it because we hear it every day on social media when someone stands for truth. Just say what they want to hear and you can get out of it. It does not have to be true. How can we look so low on the things that come out of our mouth? Why does the scripture always talk about our tongue? Because words come from something, our heart. They expose that. So if you recant, you're exposing that you care more about your flesh than the truth. And he's saying, I didn't do that. He bore on his body the wounds of Christ himself. You know how many times Paul got beat, even to the point of death? Where so interesting, where one time it looks like he is dead. They carry him out, and then he gets up and he goes right back to preaching. It's like, what's going on with this guy? The Spirit of God, his aim in life, his conduct, his focus, his steadfastness is what's going on here. So the follow-through is that he did. He followed through with it. He followed through with his aim. And Timothy saw this. He endured. How many of us are willing to wait on the Lord to deliver us out of our afflictions and persecutions? And this is difficult. Because we can easily bring up logical arguments of how I should skirt this issue. How can I can get out of this, and here's all the ways I can. But when you come back and reevaluate, but what does that do to the truth of Christ if I were to get around this suffering issue? What does that do to the actual truth that needs to be adhered to? Because it's not about me, it's about the truth of which I'm bringing to someone, right? If we're living according to Christ, we're also speaking about Christ. And our life should conform to what we're speaking about. So if we're in the midst of suffering, what does it say if I find a way to change the truth a little bit to conform to my exit sign at the door to get me out of this situation? How much of us are willing to go through that, not knowing when or how the Lord may say, that's enough. That's enough, to the point to where he may give it to you in this life, or you may have to die under it to see his glorious face. And that may be your only relief. I am convinced, I don't know why, but I'm convinced that, and you can see it in all of the structure of what we're going through, that we need to have a mind ready to suffer for the name of Christ. And if you don't see that in our country, only God can open your eyes. You need to be ready to hold to the truth, conform yourself to the truth, and when suffering comes, love it even more because God himself will relieve you when he sees fit. When he sees fit. Are you willing? Are you ready? Do you even care to ask yourself those hard questions? So he followed through, and now he gives a follow-up for Timothy. Indeed, verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. This is a universal all. He stops and says, Timothy, you followed this. You saw what happened to me. Get ready, it's coming your way. But guess what? All who want to live a life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Some of you may have heard the phrase, all means all, and that's all means. I love you, but that's a ludicrous statement. We need, language is not, you don't just throw out a word and say, that's what it means, without a context, because we know language doesn't work that way. Every adjective, all, needs a noun to modify it. Who's the all? Who desire to live in Christ Jesus? That's who will be persecuted. If you want to live for Christ Jesus, you will meet those 8 and 9, persecution and suffering. All. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. What all people? Well, the ones being training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Titus chapter 2. God brought his grace upon us that we might conform to his image. And in the midst of conforming to his image, he, out of his sovereign goodwill, to conform us to his image, will bring persecutions and suffering. Will, that is a definite. Do you realize that? That's not of, man, I hope he forgets about me when he's talking about the persecutions, when he's planning these things out. No, the beauty is that he remembers you, and he loves you. And he loves you so much that he's going to bring that because a sword does not get sharpened unless sparks fly. Unless you're thrown into the oven to soften you, to be molded and sharpened for the work of the kingdom. We can't go into battle ready to fight in the way that he wants us to fight unless we experience what he needs us to experience in order to mold us, to train us. In the military, I told you this a million times over, and I'll tell you a million more times over, they would beat truths into our minds on repeat, on repeat, on repeat. That whole beating a dead horse thing, we did that over. They bury the horse, unbury the horse, beat it again, put it back down, bring it back out, beat it again. They beat it to death. Because, why? And this comports perfectly over to Christianity. Because so much of even 2 Timothy itself uses military language to help us understand that if you know the truth and you train in the truth, when persecutions and sufferings come, you still act according to the truth because that's all you know and care about. That's all you know and care about. When shots are flying at us, we don't run around like chickens with our heads falling off. We get down because I don't want to get hit. We take cover. How do you know that? Training. Because I've seen people who don't go in training and it's the chicken with their heads cut off. They just go ballistic because they're scared to death and they've never had to face that. I understand that. The same within Christianity. God is training us. That's exactly what this time is right now. Training us and bringing truth before our eyes that we can always go now leave and as a family and as a literal family of God, but also our individual families, and bring it back before our eyes as you rise up, as you lie down, as you walk by the way, always putting truth before you. So when persecution comes, I know how I need to react. I don't need to run and be scared. God has not given me a spirit of fear or cowardice, but one of self-control and a sound mind. Love, self-control, and a sound mind. Why? Because he trains us, but he also doesn't hold back truth from us. If you're going to follow me, follow Christ, that is. This is your end in this flesh. You will face persecution and suffering. And I've told you again, I will repeat it. There's different levels of those sufferings. Our God is a good father. He knows what to bring upon you. And he may put something on you that you can't bear. Why would he do such a thing? To show you your weakness and his greatness. So you learn to conform to resting in his grace, not your strength. People don't like to hear that. They want to say, he won't give you anything you can't endure. Let's tame it a little bit. He'll give you the strength to endure it, but he's going to put stuff on you that you're never going to want to face. Ever. But he'll do that because he loves you. And he's going to conform you. And how does he conform you? He puts you into the fire to soften you up. To realize you should not be relying on your own strength, brothers and sisters, friends. You should be relying on the strength that as he starts out in 2 Timothy, the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 2. The grace that is in Christ Jesus. Not your strength, the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Not your own strength. So we will be persecuted. This is what he tells Timothy twice. And I've told you this already. 2 Timothy 1:8, 2 Timothy 2:3. Share in suffering. He's telling it's coming. So share in it. And again, it's not that deal with it when it comes around. He's actually saying, Timothy, We're already in the pool of suffering. Get in. The water's fine. He's literally saying that. He's saying, share in this suffering with me. Don't stand on the sidelines. Get in the game. That's what he's saying. I had a brother ask me, because we were talking through some of this the other week, and he said, so should we seek out suffering? And I was like, on the face of that question, yes. But there needs to be modified. We're not running to do something foolish in order that we must suffer, but we must live a godly life which will bring the suffering. That's a way of almost seeking it out. Does that make sense? I'm kind of playing on words there. You're not necessarily doing something crazy just so you can get into a situation to see how you can handle it. No. You live godly. It's coming, I promise you. Get in the game. How do you do that? You live godly. You live godly, not seek the suffering. It will find you out. It will find you out. Do what's right. Trust me, it will find you out. Here's the follow-up continued. Why is it that these followers of Christ will be persecuted? And this is in verse 13. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. This term there for imposters, it's a New Testament hapax. I'm sure very few of you even care what that word means. This is why I like reading Paul, because he's very interesting. He either uses a term that is not used anywhere else, that's a general statement for a hapax. He's using a term that's not used anywhere else within the scripture or within specifically his pastoral epistles. And oftentimes, he takes terms and he morphs them to give an idea. So again, it's nowhere else. He's taking this term and he's morphing it and doing something with that. In this scenario, he's kind of utilizing another term and he's morphing it a little bit for this idea of imposters. The root of it, let me see here, make sure I stay to my, the root of this word is the word translated sorcerer. And I believe what he's trying to do is make a connection. He's going back to remember this Jannes and Jambres, who were sorcerers, who were imposters trying to deceive and deceive. They were deceived and they were trying to deceive others. Remember, they're just imposters. Remember that. They're just imposters. Just like Jannes and Jambres, these people are going to be just like them. They're going to try to put things before your eyes to convince you with your vision on the outside, but you're going to be totally left out of the truth if you follow these imposters. What should we do? We should follow the things that Paul did, knowing what they lead to, not afraid of that, trusting the Lord through it, but don't be deceived by imposters. But that's why we're going to be persecuted, because there will always be false teachers as a thorn in our side. Always will be. Here's Peter speaking of these people who are imposters and blasphemers. 2 Peter chapter 2, he says, but these, that's these false teachers or these imposters, if you will, these are like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant. They will also be destroyed in their destruction. What an interesting phrase. Like you could have just said they'll be destroyed. I would have got they've been destructive, but he wanted to just lay it home. They will be in the midst of destruction, and in that destruction, they will be destroyed. Because they're imposters. Because they're blasphemers. We are the people who follow the truth, and we ought to hold to that in the midst of them blaspheming. We ought to call them out when it's appropriate. We ought to stand true, stand firm, bear up underneath that. Bear up underneath that. Well, I want to give you some real quick, some practical, real quick. As I said this morning, follow other mature, faithful believers. And I want to give you some examples. There's one. There's elders. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way. What does that sound like? That sounds like Paul talking to Timothy. You saw these things. You saw my outcome. You saw that. And he says, and he ends that verse in Hebrews, and imitate their faith. Follow through. Follow behind them. The Lord has given you a gift. Utilize that gift for your betterment. Older men, You're also a gift to the church. Titus chapter 2. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in the faith, in love, and in steadfastness. That's something worthy to follow. So if you're an older man and someone comes to you in need, follow them in the truth. Be one who's sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in the faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Follow these things. It was a requirement of Paul. It's a requirement of all of us as well. But the beauty, he goes on in Titus chapter 2, older women. Older women likewise, after leaving the older men, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slave to much wine. They are to teach what is good. Hey, you can be a teacher. You can be a teacher, and that's good. You should share your faith. Teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. What a high calling. So if you're a godly woman, I pray and I encourage the younger women, if you see a godly woman, go be with her and submit yourself to that woman, that she may train you in what she's lived through and been through and can feed that right back to you. So much happens in the church of division because people are unwilling to do this right here. And here's where I start preaching, because this burns inside me. The church gets split because people are unwilling to do this. They're unwilling to submit themselves to someone. They're unwilling to put their ego to the side and follow Christ. How do you do that? You find other believers who are sound in the faith, and you act out their faith. That's not fake. You will learn as you go, and you will grow as you go. Put yourself to the side, brothers and sisters. I'm begging you, for Christ's name's sake. Put yourself to the side. Follow Christ. And there's practical means that God has given us for our good, that we might not falter when we're facing suffering and persecution. That we would stand steadfast, upright, immovable for Christ's name's sake. Amen? How marvelous is that? That he's left us so many godly people to follow behind that we don't need to fill our minds with ourselves and with outside junk. Christ is all and in all. The Lord of glory. Why would we be our own counselors when a multitude of counselors will set your way straight? Why? Why would we do such a thing? Why would we be so arrogant? And we're going to talk about that next Sunday in Sunday school. Why would we be so arrogant to think that my counsel's good enough, I don't need external counsel? That's arrogance. A self-willed person. We come into the body of Christ, Christ's will. Christ's will reign in our hearts. What does he mean when he says the love of Christ rule in you? That love is a loaded love. A love that sacrificed himself for you, but didn't stay dead for you, is now reigning for you and gives you gifts so you can reign with him. Christ is all, brothers and sisters. Get good counsel from and submit yourself to someone else. We are here to help to build up in maturity. Amen? Not my will be done. Not Dan's will be done. Hold us to that. Christ's will be done. Not your will be done. Christ's will be done to the glory of his name, that we may be in glory together, continuing acting out what we're already putting to practice right now. We'll continue on through that in eternity. It will just be without the presence, the power, or the penalty of sin, which is amazing. And that's all I can say, because words fail and how amazing what God has in store for us. But start living in it now. Stop wasting your life and live in it now. Be in the promises of Christ by living in those promises. Because the gifts he gives us also point to the promise that you're attaining it. You're grabbing those promises. That aspire, that grasping for, do you desire the promises of God? Walk in step with the Spirit. You will get every bit of it. It's going to be 12 o'clock tonight by the time I'm done, so I hope you're good with all this, all right? I do it because I love you. I speak to something greater than that. Christ himself loves you. That's better than my love. I'm only trying to repeat that on some short fallen way. And Dan is too. And our brothers around and sisters around here are trying to do the same for you. Why would you separate yourself from the grace of God for your own counsel when you have people you can follow? Not so anyone's puffed up, but Christ is glorified in and through his church. Praise God. Amen. Follow me as I follow Christ. Follow one another as you follow Christ. Don't be Rambo. He's fake. It's an entertaining movie, but guess what? He goes to hell in the end, to give a little cap on that. It's entertaining, but that's not the way that we do the army of God. We follow our leader, Christ. We submit where he calls us to submit because he has your good in mind, not because he just wants to drive slaves. He wants to make people into his own image. That's beautiful. That's absolutely beautiful. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we praise the name of Christ. Christ be glorified in and through your people. Help us, Lord, your people, this household, this pillar and buttress of truth, help us to fall in line, not just because we were told, but because our heart's desire is to honor our Christ Jesus, our Lord, who loved us and gave himself for us. You are a good father, and you give good gifts to your children, all of which have more in mind than the temporal moment. Your wisdom is far-reaching, so we ought to fall in line to just to see how wise you are. It's incomparable. Lord, would you do these things in and through us? Would you confirm your promises in your servants today? Would you turn our eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your way? Help us, Lord, to be diligent in this fight, to share in suffering as a good soldier, knowing that you love us, and that love goes so far back that time can't even contain it, how marvelous that great love is. Lord, we thank you for your graciousness towards us. We ask that you would be glorified in and through us all, and help us to leave as we commune together today, and even when we leave, that Christ is all and in all. How we take our next step would be, am I glorifying Christ, not myself? Help us, Lord. You are able, and you'll do far more than we ask or think. For Christ's name's sake, we pray. Amen.